Lord, this psalm points us to the cross of Christ, where He was rejected and faced great suffering. And we remember, Lord, that this was done for us so that we might live. We who are sinners might live. Instead of Your indignation, O God, being poured out upon us, and instead of wrathful anger being poured out on us, instead of our dwelling places being made desolate and no one living in our tents, all of that wrath was poured out on Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, and we are grateful, O God. Help us not to doubt. Help us to grow in assurance of resurrection truth. Help us, O God, so that we might be bold for the sake of Christ. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our study tonight is continuing in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 through 12. Hebrews chapter 6. And the theme tonight is assurance. And I wrote it in my notes, assurance with an exclamation point. Assurance! Our study through Hebrews helps the believer with the assurance of faith. So we're growing in certainty that through Jesus our sins are forgiven, that we have been granted eternal life, and we have been adopted into the family of God. We are secure in His grip. So that's for the true believer. For the unbeliever, or for the phony believer, mainly that's who's being addressed here, this one who claims Christ but really has no faith at all, the phony believer receives no assurance, because while the true believer perseveres, the phony believer drifts, right? We've talked about that drift. The true believer progresses, moves forward, while the unbeliever falls away. The true believer clings to Christ. The phony believer is complacent, maybe even lazy. The true believer is diligent to hear, and the phony believer grows dull of hearing. We spent a lot of time on that dull of hearing part. So there's assurance for the true believer, but there's no assurance given to the phony believer. And one of the terms that theologians use when they describe the church is the visible church and the invisible church. And at first it sounds maybe kind of cryptic, kind of mysterious. What does that even mean? The visible church is made up of all those who come to church and claim to be believers. If it's anyone who claims to be a believer, then the visible church is those we can see. And those who claim to be followers of God. And so within that visible church, you will have those who are true believers. They have real faith. But mixed in with them are those who are phony believers or counterfeit believers. Those who have not really trusted in Christ. But that's the visible church. It's made up of those who claim Christ, whether they are true believers or maybe phony believers. So contrast that with the invisible church. So this idea of the invisible church is made up of only true believers, the true church of God, the bride of Christ. And as humans, we can't always discern who's just claiming to be a Christian and who really is a Christian. Only God knows who they are, and that's why they're called the invisible church. God knows who they are, but we don't. So all we can do is address the visible church. That's why all of Scripture applies to all of us. That's why in the parable of the tares and the wheat, you might remember that parable. There's a field in which there is growing wheat, but an enemy has come and sown tares or weeds among the wheat. And the workers in the field come and say to the landowner, should I rip out the weeds? And the landowner says, no, wait, Because if you do that now, you're going to rip up some of the wheat with the weeds. And that's not what we want to do. Instead, wait until harvest, and it will be very clear. Because with the wheat, you'll be able to see the fruit. And with the tares or the weeds, there will be no fruit. You can understand then what this is about. There is the church, the visible church, made up of wheat and tares. And in the end, it will be revealed who truly belongs to Christ and is part of the invisible church, His invisible church, and those who are only fit to be burned. So who is the book of Hebrews written to? That's what we're getting to. When you read something like Hebrews chapter 6, and it's a difficult chapter, who is this chapter written to? The visible church or the invisible church? And obviously, it has to be the visible church. It's written to true Christians and anyone who claims to be a Christian. So it could be phony believers as well. But that's why in this section of Hebrews 6, there is a warning to those who are part of the church that are described as being once enlightened. Do you remember this? It's been a little bit since we've been in Hebrews 6. You know, being once enlightened, having tasted the heavenly gift, having become partakers of the Holy Spirit, having tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, they look like true believers. In fact, when you read that list, you think that those are Christians, but they're not, is what we're finding out. They've benefited from Christ. They've benefited from being a part of the church, but they've never been truly born again. So they are part of the visible church, but they are not part of the true church or the invisible church. They look real, but they are counterfeit. So God's tender and patient love warns. We think in today's very fragile society, we think that a warning or a scolding is never appropriate. It's always uncalled for. You need to speak to me in tender terms and affirm what I want to do. But that's not the love of God. God's love is tender and patient, but it also warns. It's a stern warning. There's something more important than comfort. There's something more important than living the life that you want to live and finding out what your happy is. There's something more important than that. So when God warns with a stern warning, it's love that does that. So we are meant to hear this serious warning. We are meant to go down deep into the recesses and dark places of our hearts and examine ourselves. We're meant to, as the scripture says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Because God is at work in those who truly belong to Him. We're all meant to hear this. We're meant to search our hearts to see if there is genuine saving faith. Yes, we sin. But is that what you love? Is that what you live for? Calvin writes about Hebrews 6. He says, not only the reprobate, that's the unbeliever, not only the reprobate ought to be reproved severely and with sharp earnestness, but also the elect themselves, even those whom we deem to be the children of God. It's a warning for all of us. So strong words, Hebrews chapter 6, in which the unregenerate is not meant to find any comfort. It's meant to be painful. It's meant to push him away from himself. There are no words of assurance for the counterfeit believer. Instead, it's a push to look to Jesus and live. But there is assurance for those who are persevering and fruitful. Those who have been truly born again. In Hebrews 6, we find great assurance of our faith. Despite the severe words and the severe warnings, our confidence is renewed by the Word and the Spirit. We know where we stand with God. Yes, we realize we are undeserving, and yet God in His kindness in His lavish love. So in verses 4 through 8, there's all this talk about tasting but not having, right? That's the warning. The talk about impossible repentance. These are stern things that are written, and we've spent some time there. But now in today's text, which is verses 9 through 12, we go from those depths to these glorious heights. We go from this questioning and searching into the assurance that is provided for believers in Jesus Christ. So glorious heights for us, church. Hebrews 6, 9 through 12, it's our passage for this evening. But beloved, there's the change. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So the conjunction that links everything together is that conjunction, but. And it takes us back to the last section that was so strong, addressed to all in the visible church, but written for the tares or the weeds or the counterfeits. This section is a bright contrast. It's but beloved, right? Verse 9. But beloved, we are loved by God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. So in turn, we are lovers of God. That's in verse 10. So we're loved by God and we love God. That's verses 9 and 10. Remember the previous verses, and we brought this out. It was addressed in the third person to them. But this passage is addressed to us. So they tasted. They sampled. They had a little bit. But they didn't have Christ. They. But we have Christ. We have so much more. We have the real thing. So this is us. This is who we are. So verse 9, though we speak in this manner, he's saying, you know, even though this language is harsh, and Calvin calls them thunderbolts, even though the language is strong, verse 9, though I've written such thundering words about those who are counterfeit Christians, I am confident of better things concerning you, things that accompany salvation, better things concerning you. What better things? Better than just being babies who are unskilled. Remember that part? You should be eating food, but you're drinking milk. Better than what? Better than being just tasters. Right? This is someone who has repented from dead works. Better than being among those who fall away. Better than those who still need to lay their foundation in Christ. Better than those who abandon Christ and go back to Judaism. Better. In our day, it's not Judaism. It's better than those who abandon Christ and return to the world. The picture would be the Israelites wanting to go back to Egypt. The slavery in Egypt. And the true Christian has left the world behind. You know that song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus? It's an old song. Maybe kids don't know it. Maybe the older people will know it. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. That was written by an Indian prince. And if you know anything about India, right, the caste system, this prince becomes an outcast. There is no turning back. And when you put it like that for us to understand, yes, we've left the world behind. We've left the values of the world behind to become followers of Christ. And there are better things for us. Better than what? Better than those who crucify Christ again. Remember that described the apostate. Better than those who bear thorns and briars only to be thrown into the fire. So we are confident. The writer is not saying, I really hope, you know, cross your fingers. I think this might be so. No, he says, we are confident of better things concerning you. So point number one this evening is no confidence for the unregenerate. We've kind of summarized all of that, but let's go back and take a closer look. No confidence for the unregenerate. There is no assurance given to the counterfeit. There is nothing that accompanies salvation for them because there is no salvation. There is an appearance of fruit, attending church, reading their Bibles. They think they can pray, or they say, talk about prayer, do some good deeds, understand a bit of theology, memorize verses. There is an appearance of growth. But another parable tells us about the different soils. And there is growth that springs up quickly. It's shallow soil. And so the soil is rich and the soil is warm. And there is a plant that springs up very quickly. But in the end, it withers away. There's no fruit. It doesn't grow. It springs up, but that's it. As soon as the sun beats down, as soon as adversity comes, they're done. And I think, I'm thinking of specific cases in my mind where people, it's not adversity that comes, but it's a better offer somewhere else. Why do I have to live like that when it's acceptable to live like this? And they run after the world to avoid the adversity that might come to a believer trying to walk in the ways of God. And this moves us to the thorny ground as well. There's the thorny ground. So again, this is the parable of the sower, and there are seeds that fall among the thorns, and growth comes up, and it looks good. They're reading their Bible. There's something good happening. There's prayer. They're coming to church. There's this regular goodness about them, but that growth is quickly choked out and no fruit. Right? That's what we're getting at. There is some appearance of something. They're part of the visible church, but in the end, there's no fruit. So in both cases, whether the shallow soil or the thorny soil, who can say, yeah, there's growth, but it doesn't last. So again, there is no confidence for the unregenerate. There's no confidence for the phony believer. There's no assurance for the counterfeit. You must come to Christ first. This is where it all begins. It's not just turning over a new leaf. It's about new life in Christ. So in verse 6, we're told that instead of coming to Christ, they crucify. They put him on trial and they say, no. And they crucify him again. Put him to an open shame. They do not progress. There is no fruitfulness. They do not have the things that necessarily accompany salvation. So that's point number one. No confidence for the unregenerate. Point number two is confidence for the beloved. So this is, it's a very simple outline. No confidence for the phony, but there's confidence, assurance, exclamation point, for the believer. Look at verse 9 again. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation. So that term, beloved, it's not super common in use today, but it does show deep affection. It's the term that the writer is using for true believers. So if the previous verses were thunderbolts, these are words of love. This is the rainbow that comes after the storm. The writer is confident. Not uncertain, not wishful, he's confident. There's a difference here. There are things that accompany salvation and they will be seen. And there's a list here. They're not salvation itself, but they're things that necessarily accompany salvation. So verse 9 again. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation. And there are five things given in the text. We're only going to look at three tonight, and then when we return to Hebrews 6, we're going to look at the remaining two and go a little bit deeper with those. But for tonight, we're only looking at three, and if you have the Keiki outline or Keiki worksheet, you can see them on there. And the first one is work, and the second one is diligence, And then the third one is assurance. Work, diligence, and assurance. These are things that come straight from the text. You'll be able to see them as we look at each one. So letter A is work. The first thing that necessarily accompanies salvation is work. Look at verse 10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Now, be very clear about this. This is not how we obtain salvation. You don't do these works and, oh, God will see it, and then He can't be unjust and not pay you. That's not what this is. This is not about obtaining salvation. These works, these labors of love, ministering to the saints, these are things that are fruit. They necessarily accompany salvation. When we become Christians, our desire is to please God. To love His name, that's what it says in verse 10. The love which you have shown toward His name is to love all that He is. All of His attributes. All of His characteristics. Including His love and mercy and kindness. But on the other side of that, it's also His justice and wrath. And understanding what all of that means and putting it all together. So to say that we love the name of God is to say that we love everything about Him. Our desire is to glorify His name. To spend time in the Word and spend time in prayer. It's a labor of love. We do this with one another, side by side. To those who don't do these things, the labor sounds easy. Well, that's all you have to do, and it sounds easy. And there are unbelievers that try this. But eventually it falls short. Praise, prayer, reading, and meditating. These are not that easy to maintain. Unless you found a secret. But this is something we're constantly reminded of. Because we are to be engaged in these labors of love. The work is quite difficult. And that's why we're told to persevere. Not only do our minds wander, right? That trigger this morning, we're talking about triggers. Not only do our minds wander, we don't make time for prayer. We don't make time for meditating. We're easily distracted. But at the same time, you've felt the reward of communion with God in prayer. You felt the reward of communion with God in reading His Word. These are the good works that accompany salvation. True Christians aspire to do things that please the Lord. In fact, if you remember Ephesians 2:10, after by grace you are saved through faith, you get to Ephesians 2:10 and it says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Verse 10, you have ministered and do minister. The writer is saying, look, the evidence is there, it's happening. Side by side, we're ministering to one another. This accompanies salvation. If there is a so-called believer who has no desire to be with the people of God, has no desire to walk through the trenches, the valleys, and the mountaintops with the people of God, but rejects Christian friendships, there is a problem. There is a problem to those who are absent week after week. God's people minister to one another. So the first thing that accompanies salvation is work. Labors of love in the name of God ministering to fellow saints. The second thing is in verse 11. The second thing that necessarily accompanies salvation is diligence. Look at verse 11. It says, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence. This is the opposite of sluggish. This is the opposite of being dull of hearing. The genuine believer is industrious, shows initiative when it comes to the things of God. Industrious and initiative. These are words that are not held in very high esteem these days. Initiative. And instead, people are quitting all over the place. Initiative. They see work that needs to be done, but they let somebody else do the work. We work hard with the things that we enjoy, whatever that may be. Whether it's video games or YouTube videos or the stock market or working in our yard. We can be diligent with those things, and we know what it's like to be diligent. Or diets. We're persistent when it comes to keeping our schedule straight. How much more ought we to show diligence towards spiritual success? How much more diligence should be taken in pursuing Christ? Diligence is persistence, staying with it even when things are difficult. There are reasons people stay away, and there are reasons that wouldn't even pass muster with your boss at work. Persistence. Diligence is taking initiative, not just waiting for things to happen, but stepping out, making things happen. Diligence is eagerness to fulfill our calling, not just doing the bare minimum. So our text encourages us, church, we are confident of better things concerning you. Diligence accompanies your salvation. You're running with your eyes fixed on the prize. You're giving it all you got. So far, letter A, work accompanies salvation. B, diligence accompanies salvation. And then the third thing this evening is letter C, assurance accompanies salvation. Verse 11, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope. There are degrees of assurance in believers. Some of us naturally tend to doubt, and that poses a difficulty. Some are prone to assurance. But what we find in this passage is that there is some degree of assurance. And we're pressing on to full assurance. That's the goal, full assurance. So what we're told is not that it's this full assurance that necessarily accompanies salvation, but a diligence toward full assurance. The more assurance we have, the more holy our lives will be. And there's an example in J.C. Ryle's classic book, Holiness, and some of you have read that. Maybe it's up to you, but you know, if you read it years ago, you might want to dust it off again and take a second look. Or maybe review chapter, I think it's 6, on assurance. But the illustration that J.C. Ryle gives, and I've given this illustration a number of times because I find it so helpful, is two farmers that were given a plot of land. And one of the farmers, knowing that the land is his, immediately goes out and purchases farm equipment and begins removing the rocks and plowing the field and getting it ready for planting. And he's working day one. This is my land. I'm going to plow the field and I'm going to scatter seed. And in due time, he reaps the harvest. He is grateful for the gift that of land that was given to him. But the other farmer is like, is it really mine? Because I'd really hate it if, you know, I started doing some work and purchasing farm equipment and making all this investment, and then somebody comes and takes it away from me. I really don't want that to happen. So he spends his hours down at the land office. This plot, is this my plot? Whose name is this under? Who is this really mine? Will it be taken away from me? What does the fine print say? And day after day, instead of productivity, he's doing nothing. The land has been given to him, but he's making all this effort instead of plowing the field and scattering seed. He's down at the office trying to make sure that the land really is his. That illustration shows that the most assured Christians get to work. They don't waste time wondering, what have I really been given? They take God's word for it, and they move forward, they progress. And Ryle gives some reasons in that chapter of why we don't obtain full assurance, and one of his points fits perfectly. If diligence leads to full assurance, Hebrews 6:11, then it follows that sloth, sluggishness, and dullness of hearing rob us of assurance. He writes in that chapter, he says, a common cause of the absence of assurance is slothfulness about growth in grace. Many appear to think that once converted, they have little more to attend to, and that a state of salvation is a kind of easy chair in which they may just sit still, lie back, and be happy. You will never get assurance without diligence. Do you want to increase your assurance? Then press on. Be involved in the labors of love for the name of Christ. Minister to the saints. Give sacrificially to the ministry. Sit under the preaching of the Word of God with ears ready and eager to hear. There are those who lack assurance because they do so little for the Lord, for the church. They don't press on with diligence, and they just hope that that feeling will just appear. And according to Ryle, that's not going to happen. And according to Hebrews, the inspired Word of God, that's not going to happen. So instead of sluggishness, let us pray like in the silent prayer this evening. May your church be devoutly given to serve you in good works. May your church be devoutly given to serve you in good works. But really, can a Christian in this life be assured, fully assured of his salvation? Is that a reasonable goal? And the answer is yes. Paul in Romans 8 uses the word persuaded. I am persuaded. We know that verse. We love that verse because when we start to doubt, that's where we run. And rightfully so. Good. Do it. Because Paul is going to tell you with full assurance, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. These are not just words on a page. It's not just black ink on a white paper. These are the words of God. So it's not just the principle that helps us. It's the Spirit that takes the truth and applies it to us. That's Paul's full assurance, and it's for us to help us with assurance. We believe God's word. So assurance to some degree accompanies salvation. And the more assurance that we have, the more we will be working at our fruitfulness, patient in trial. This is from A.W. Pink. It's a quote from A.W. Pink, who wrote a booklet on the doctrine of assurance. He says, the more assurance we have, the more we will be working at fruitfulness, patient in trial, serving the saints, calm under bereavements, memorizing the word, unmoved in sorrow, heavenly minded, not afraid of evil tidings, and in every condition content. Paul had learned in whatever state he was to be content. Paul, when he's in prison in Rome, doesn't write about his imprisonment in Rome, but he says, I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. This evening, our first point was there is no confidence for the unregenerate, and that's a warning. But point two is that there is confidence for the beloved. Better things concerning you. Because you have this work, these good works that you are called to walk in, and you're doing them. And you are diligent in the things of God, and there is an assurance that you have. So these are some of the better things that the writer of Hebrews is bringing out to us in this passage of Scripture. And Lord willing, as we continue in chapter 6, we're going to see a couple more things that necessarily accompany salvation. So Christian, is this you? Do you find yourself at times slacking? Well, here's the reproof, right? Here's the thunderbolt. But when we find ourselves working for the sake of Christ, then we rejoice in our salvation. Don't be sluggish. Look to Jesus and live. believer, look to Jesus and live. The same call to the unbeliever, look to Jesus and live, is the same call to you, look to Jesus and live. It's wonderful to be a part of the family of God, to have our sins forgiven, to have once been walking in darkness and now we have the light of the world. How wonderful it is to be saved and to know these benefits, to be assured of what we have in Christ. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we are grateful for your word which directs each step of our lives. There are so many things that we're working on and Lord, we're diligent in many things. Help us to be diligent when it comes to the things of Christ. Help us to be diligent in our spiritual success. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.